Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, it reads this way: Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head and Savior of the church, which is his body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In this way, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord cares for the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking about Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands and wives, this portion of Scripture, as mentioned before, is important because how we treat each other in the home affects the children within our homes. It affects those that come into our homes visiting. You know, it's usually not too hard to tell sometimes when there is strife in the home. Usually, the husband and the wife maybe aren't laughing with each other like they once were. But I'm here to tell you that God is able to bring healing and restoration to any marriage relationship if they will allow God the room to move in their relationship, and if they will be willing to take the steps necessary to heal that marriage. Whenever there is strife in the home, more often than not, there is pride that doesn't want to be let go. I know it can be like that for myself. I'm the one that's right, you're wrong. And we at times won't want to take the wrong just to be right. We will push the buttons and we will make it get worse before it gets better. And sometimes because we just don't want to let them be right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the guys right now. But when we humble ourselves and we take the time to ask for forgiveness of the other person. And you know what? The other one usually knows when it's for real. How many of you have ever been in an argument with your husband or your wife and you say, "I'm sorry," but those words are literally just two words. "I'm sorry" doesn't mean anything. You can tell when it's really meant from the heart. Sometimes those words are empty. And so I know for myself, my wife can tell when I really mean I'm sorry and when I'm just saying it to try to just say it. In the same way, I can tell the same thing. And I don't know about you, I think I'm right in saying that you probably know the same thing when your husband or your wife really mean it. There is something of that expression of the heart that is known. But we also know when it's not real, it's just words. And so we've got to be very intentional about loving each other. Paul, as we remember, first dealt with the woman or the wife. And he said, be submissive to your own husband. And submissiveness to the husband is actually what God has required in regards to divine order. God has called the home to function in a particular way where the wife needs to be in submission to her husband. God has called him to be the priest and leader of the home. And there will be times when he will make mistakes, but you've got to give him the room to be the leader of the home. You can help him in his leading, but he is the head. And I think there's nothing more rebellious than when you have a woman acting outside the headship of her husband. I'm serious. You hear these people saying right now on the street, you have a bunch of ladies saying, love trumps hate. Think about it. love trumps hate, then what are they doing? They're in rebellion. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of rebellion in the United States of America right now. And sometimes feminism helps to push ladies to that extreme where they'll say, I don't want you as my head. I was seeing the other day, there's a television commercial. There's a lady gets on a car and says, you don't tell me what to do. And when I first saw that commercial, I thought, that is rebellion.
Yes, it is.
We've got to be, first of all, men have got to be leaders. God has called us to be men. And when we will be the men that God has called us to be, the women will submit. But sometimes the men aren't being the men they're supposed to be, and so then the lady goes out of that covering and will be in rebellion. Eve was in rebellion in the garden. Did you hear that? She should have never left his side, but she left the covering. And so the Bible portrays this, how important it is for the woman to be in submission to her husband. It says he is the head of the wife, verse 23, just as Christ is the head and savior of the church. We as Christ's church are in submission to Christ. Amen? He is our Lord. We submit to him and we listen to what he says. But the beautiful thing about it, as we said the last time, is that God hasn't called us to be Lord over women, to go and trample all over her, right? Nor for her to trample over the man. Nor has he called women to be, like, it's like Matthew Henry had said. Remember I read that quote from him, from his commentary. God didn't take the rib, the bone out of his head for her to trample over him. He didn't take the bone from the foot so that he could trample over her, but took the rib from his side so that they can be equal, so that they can be helpmeets under his arm so that he could protect her and watch over her. That's the way God intended it to be. But we're living in a day, in the 60s, the 70s, there came what is known as the feminist movement. And there are some good that came out of that movement. Women are able to work in the United States of America in ways that they can't work in some other areas of the world. Some areas of the world treat women as property, as a possession, but they don't respect them as a fellow human being. They disrespect her. They're slave. But God hasn't called it to be that way. Not in the marriage relationship. You are called to be helpmeets to each other. A strength to one another. Amen? So we're not talking about a submission that, you know, If the man is doing something sinful and he's wanting you to submit to his sinfulness, no, you don't have to submit to that. Right, ladies? Mm-hmm. We submit to God first. Mm-hmm. And if there is something rebellious or wrong taking place, you don't have to submit to that. That's not what we're talking about. But in regards to divine order, we submit to what God has called us to do. Verse 24 says, "But as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." In everything. And that means we've got to give him the room to be the leader. Amen? He won't be perfect. He's going to make his mistakes. But you've got to be willing to let him, and you've got to be the helpmeet to help him with everything. Amen? But then Paul turned it to the husbands, and you'll notice there's a lot more words going towards the husbands than to the wives. You'll notice that? Because anything gets to tell us, the man, the husband, in that relationship, he says, husbands, verse 25, love your wives. And I'm telling you what, when that wife feels loved, she will submit to her husband. But if she feels like she's being neglected, feels like he's not giving her attention, feels like he gives everybody else attention than her, she is going to be frustrated and upset. Did you hear that? I'm talking about the world out there is going to feel the same. Husband and wives in the world, just like husband and wives in the church. If we're giving more attention to other people, our friends, our family, our mother, our father, more than our own wife, it is going to be very frustrating for her. That's why it says later on, look what it says here. It says in verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife." You know, one of the marriage killers is whenever the parents are always involved in the relationship of the husband and wife. Did you hear that? You got to leave the nest. You can't stay and try to raise a family in the nest. I mean, there's problems just there. That doesn't mean you're not to love your in-laws. I mean, you've got to love them. You've got to pray for them. But you don't necessarily have to have them in your house every day. Nor do you have to be, listen to what I'm telling you, always at your parents' house and never home. Man, that causes some fire in the home. You know what I mean? We've got to be willing to leave the nest. That'll kill a marriage. Leave the father and the mother and cleave to the wife. Anyways, last time we were talking about love and the importance of love in the relationship. And it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In this way ought men, or this way men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And that's true. We really are only half a person until we're married. Then we're a whole person. She is a part of you just like he is a part of you. Right? Right, ladies? He's a part of you just like she's a part of you, men that are married. That's why he says, for no one has ever hated his own flesh. I mean, all of us take care of our bodies, don't we? As best we can, of course. But no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord cares for the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be, how many fleshes? One. Now, the last time we were talking about the fact that in marriage, the reality is that two sinners have come together. Remember David Wilkerson, I mentioned it last time, I'll mention it again. He said, remember this, in his counseling session, he said, remember you are marrying a sinner. That means you're not marrying Mrs. Perfection nor Mr. Perfection. They are going to make their mistakes. Isn't that right? I've made my mistakes, and especially when you're first married. I posted something on our website just last night, which I want you guys to check out. If you have internet access and access to our website, centerag.org, there is a teaching that Dr. Robbie Zacharias taught, and it's called I, Isaac, Take Thee, Rebecca. And what he brings out in that story is the fact that love takes work. There is never going to be a marriage relationship that you're going to just go in there and it's going to be so easy that it's going to just always work. She's going to be totally submissive. There's never going to be an argument in the home. If that ever happened, that's like a miracle marriage. Because more often than not, there is going to be times of fighting, times of learning to adjust, to know how to get along with each other. Not only is it two sinners becoming one, it are two individual wills that are coming together to unify and become one. Your two wills are now coming together to become one will. And those first years of marriage can be the most difficult. I like the way Dr. Robbie Zacharias said it. You can listen to it later. How he said the most beautiful part and the easiest part of the wedding was the first wedding day and the honeymoon. And he said after that, the reality of marriage kicked in. And it's for real. But what he'll do, and I encourage you to listen to it. There's two parts to it. It's from Dr. James Dobson put it on his website. But the link links to those sermons, or that sermon anyways. But what he brought out was how his brother, because Dr. Robbie Zacharias was born in India. His brothers, his family were raised in India. In some of those places of the world, there's what is called arranged marriages, where the parents arrange the marriage. And the brother was going to get married to a woman he had never met. It was prearranged. Did you all hear that? They didn't know each other. But I'll ask you this in regards to the Bible. Did Isaac know Rebecca?
No.
I mean, it was arranged, wasn't it? Abraham's servant went over there to another area And in prayer said, Lord, lead me to the right one for my master's, to be my master's wife. And he ended up at a well. Remember that? And all of these scenarios worked out as the leading of the Lord directed. And there she was, Rebecca. But they had never met. She starts riding home on a camel and she covers herself with a veil. And man, his heart starts to beat and says, there she is. And he's never talked to her before. The point being that love takes work. That even though they didn't know each other and they were going to be wed, it took work for them to love and to fall in love with each other. And it's going to be the same way for our relationships, our husband and wife relationship. We need to grow and be intentional about loving our spouse. And you'll listen to that story and you'll listen to Dr. Ravi Zacharias talk about how his brother loves his wife, and he had never met her before. In the same way, those that knew their husband or wife before they got married, I mean, they spent a lot of time together. They finally said, well, I want to marry you. They put a ring on their finger. They arranged the wedding day. Even that marriage can work. Amen? Now, let me reiterate what David Wilkerson told someone before. He said this, remember you married them because you loved them. Now love them because you married them. And that's very important. And it's going to take intention on our side to love our wife and for the wife to love her husband. But you know how that husband is going to feel that you love him? It's because you're submitting to him. You're respecting him. You're not talking behind his back and putting him down. You're encouraging him. You're saying good things about him. Amen. But how is she going to feel or want to even respect you? Well, you're going to have to love her. And when she feels loved, the byproduct is going to be that respect. So if the husband is loving, respect that he wants is going to come his way. But if she's respecting, love will come her way. And it's always interesting how God put the command in the area that's going to be hardest for us to show. It's actually harder for the man to display that love the way the woman wants to receive it, just like it's hard for her to want to submit to him because he's not showing that love to her. And so last time we were talking about the five love languages, and I was bringing out what Dr. Gary Chapman was bringing out in his book. If you ever get a chance to get it, I encourage you to read it. There's also a website called thefivelovelanguages.com. Fivelovelanguages.com. Search in Google first or Bing, and you'll find the link. On that website, there is a small exam, a kind of test or a little thing that's going to test you and me to see what our love language is. And so I encourage you, if you have internet access and can get there, I want you as a man to take it yourself. It's like an assessment. And in the end, it's going to say your love language is such and such. And tell your wife to take this same assessment, but don't tell her what to say and don't be with her when she does it, because she has to answer the questions the way she wants to answer them, the way they really mean to her. And in the end, she's going to know her love language. And then you guys come together, and then the wife can tell the husband, my love language is, and then he needs to say, my love language is, and you know what's going to happen? She's going to be shocked, because she didn't realize that that was his love language, and he's going to be shocked, because he's not going to realize that was hers. Because more often than not, it's extremely opposite. It's harder for us to give that love language and vice versa. For instance, the one that has the love language of touch is probably married to someone that doesn't like to touch. That one that doesn't like to touch doesn't even like to be touched. And so it's hard for them to go and massage their back or play with their hair or give hugs and little smooches and get near them when they're in bed.
<laughs>
What are the five love languages? We said last time, we went through the first two. One, number one, was words of affirmation. This is, actions don't always speak louder than words. If words of affirmation is your love language, then unsolicited compliments mean the world to you. Hearing the words, I love you, are important. Hearing the reasons behind that love sends your spirits skyward. It feels like you're in the clouds of love. Insults can leave you shattered and are not easily forgotten. Words of affirmation. They just love to hear words of kindness. Words that tell you you're cute or you're beautiful today. Oh, I just love you. And it's, you said I love you because you just love them. It's unsolicited. She's not trying to say, hey, do you love me? And then you say, oh, yeah, I love you. That means nothing. But out of nowhere, just because I love you. Right? She walks in and her hair's done. And out of nowhere, you just say, you really look nice today. And you really mean it. Man, she's like in almost seventh heaven. Her love tank was just filled up, right? Mm-hmm. But that person that loves to hear those words and never gets them, that love tank begins to empty out. And they long to hear those words from you. They don't want to force it from you. They want to hear it because you just love them and you're saying it. They don't want to force it because then it's just, oh, you just did that because I told you you didn't give me that in a long time. From the heart. But when those words come out from the heart to that individual, their love tank is full and they're just, oh, they're ready to love you back. Right? The second one is quality time. In the vernacular of quality time, nothing says I love you like full, undivided attention. Being there for this type of person is critical. In other words, you're there. They need you, you're there. But really being there with the TV off, fork and knife down, and all the chores and tasks on standby. That makes your significant other feel truly special and loved. Distractions, postponed dates, or the failure to listen can be especially hurtful to that one. Quality time. Some have that as their love language. They feel loved when you give them your full ear. They begin to talk, you're all ears. They feel loved. But you begin to talk, and you're just saying yes, and you really didn't mean it, or it just went in one ear, out the other. And then all of a sudden they ask you later, did you do what I asked you to do, or did you do what you said you would do? And all of a sudden you're like, when did I say that? And it was in the midst of that football game, and you didn't hear a thing they said, even though you said yes. Man, it hurts them. They feel totally unloved. But when you turn that TV off or you mute it down and you turn away from that television and you're looking at them in the eye, all ears, oh, they fill in love. That love tank is filling up by the second. You see, there's a love language that we all have. Now, all these love languages, we all have parts of it, but there's going to be one that is at the top. Third one, this is where we stop. Look at this next one. It's called receiving gifts. This person loves to receive gifts, token gifts, something thoughtful. It doesn't even have to be expensive. But let me read what his description is here. Don't mistake this love language for materialism. The receiver of gifts thrives on love, thoughtfulness, and the effort behind the gift. If you speak this language, the perfect gift or gesture shows you that you are known, that you are cared for, that you are prized above whatever was sacrificed to bring the gift to you. A missed birthday, anniversary, or a hasty, thoughtless gift would be disastrous. So would the absence of everyday gestures. That person loves gifts, but those gifts that come from the corazón, right from the heart. They're walking along the road and they see these wild flowers. And in their mind, they think, I'm going to give this to my wife. So they pick them up and they take them home to her and they give them to the wife. And she's one of these kind. Wow. He didn't even order it from a flower shop. I mean, It's just a little tiny one. You ever seen those little tiny pretty flowers, sometimes little pink ones? You just pull that one out and you give it to her. Oh, man, you made her day because you just thought of her and you gave her that tiny little tiny flower. Follow what I'm saying? You wrote a note and said, it's a little love note, a little love letter, like when you were in junior high. And you just said, I just love you, and I want to let you know that. And, oh, and you just, it's a thoughtful little note, and you folded it, and you did it the way they used to do it. You know what I mean? And you did it right, and you folded it right, and so that they have to figure out how to open it, right? You all remember that? How did they used to do that? They fold it a certain way, and then you can kind of flip it. I think I'm doing it backwards. You ever seen those ways? Don't worry, I'll pick those up here in a second. But then you can fold it in. You see that? You ever seen those? No? Right, you wrote it, and then you folded it, and then you did that. And it's like something like this. Horribly done. But it's like a little letter, right? So then when you get it, you just go and they're like, oh, they're just so happy. Oh, that love tank is overflowing now. And since she reads that, it just says, I love you from the kindness of your own heart. It's just a simple gesture of love. Man, you met that love language of her heart. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? It's a simple gesture of love, a gift. You walked in the store, came out with a little thing of flowers from Safeway, and she didn't expect it, and you gave it to her. Whoa, you knocked her off her feet. That is that love language, receiving of gifts. And believe it or not, your husband or wife may be one of those. And you give him just a thoughtful card of I love you. Or you gave to him a 24-pack of Pepsi out of nowhere. He likes Pepsi and you got him a 24-pack just because. Wow, he feels so loved. His love tank is full. You all get what I'm saying here? Love language. Let's look at the other one. The fourth one is called acts of service. Can vacuuming the floors really be an expression of love? Absolutely. Anything you do to ease the burden of responsibilities weighing on an acts of service person will speak volumes. The words he or she most wants to hear is, let me do that for you. Laziness, broken commitments, and making more work for them tells the speakers of this language their feelings don't matter. I mean, that sink is full of dishes. And she's had a hard day, and you just go and start putting water in there, and you've squeezed in all that dishwash soap, and it's foaming, and you're in there washing it, and she's back there saying, wow, I didn't even ask him to do that. Oh, it spoke to her. The trash is overflowing. And none of us really like to go and get that trash and throw it out. But you just do it. Maybe she passed by and she just said, hey, can you throw the trash? And you didn't even say yes. But you should say yes because they usually don't like when you don't respond. So you said yes, and then you really go and do it. And she comes back in and it's empty. Man, it spoke to her. Her left tank has just been filled. Right? Acts of service. Or he goes out the door and he says to the wife, hey, can you call so-and-so and remind them of such-and-such and so-and-so? And he comes back home and she did it. Wow. It speaks to him. It speaks to her. You all get that. The last one is, what I already mentioned a little bit earlier, is physical touch. Physical touch. Some people just love to be touched. This language isn't all about the bedroom, though. And you all know what I mean there. We're all adults here. But it's not just bedroom touch. A person whose primary language is physical touch is, not surprisingly, very touchy. They themselves touch a lot. Hugs, pats on the back, holding hands, and thoughtful touches on the arm, shoulder, or face. They can all be ways to show excitement, concern, care, and love. Physical presence and accessibility are crucial, while neglect or abuse can be unforgivable and destructive. Touch. They love to be touched. I mean, they love when you sit by them when you're watching the game. Right? They love when you're just trying to massage their back and they're pulling your hands through their hair, or you take the time to hug them and just say, I love you, or touch in whatever way it can come. There are some that have that love language, and it means the world to them. You as a husband can meet that love language in her just by taking the time to touch her. If he's the one that has that love language, then you're the one that will show him love by you taking the time to touch him. But sometimes you can tell who those ones that like touch are because they're the ones that like to touch. Did you all hear that? One time there was a mother, and one of her children just loved to hug and loved to just touch her all the time. You know, and she's the mother, and so one day she got mad and told him, stop it! She didn't want to be touched, but he just kept on doing it, and he ran to his room, and he's heartbroken. And then she started listening to five love languages and realized, whoa, I just shattered his heart, just broke him. Because it wasn't that he just loved to touch her, it's that he was telling her in his own way, touch me back. Give me a hug. But sometimes it's difficult to touch when you're not a toucher. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of us aren't touchers. And sometimes we're married to the ones that love the touch. So what does that mean that you have to do? We have to be intentional to speak that love language to them. Because if we don't speak that language, if we don't fill that love tank, they're going to get it somewhere else. Did you hear that? That's why it's our responsibility to be very intentional about meeting the need of our spouse. Because when you do, that love is going to bring the respect you want, and it's also going to bring the love that you're seeking for. Speak that love language. Have you ever heard about the five love languages before? Anybody heard of that before? Take the time to check it out. If you can get the book, order the book and read it. There's an audiobook version. If you can't read it, then you want to listen to it while you're driving, then listen to it. You hear what I'm saying? Go take that five love language assessment online and see what you end up being. And then share it with your spouse so that they can know she loves to be touched, or she loves quality time, so that you can learn to make quality time for her. And you'll fill her love tank, and she's going to love you back like you never knew. Maybe the marriage relationship is on the rocks. Sometimes it's on the rocks because of the neglect of speaking love. That simple. If you get a hold of that book, he shares many stories of marriages that were on the verge of divorce. But they began to be intentional about expressing this love language to their husband, their wife, and how their relationship has been restored and they're more in love than before. There's a powerful thing in loving one another, but even more so in the home, the husband and wife relationship. Amen. But I also want to share something else that Dr. James Dobson shared on his website. I've used this in marriage counseling sessions. But there's marriage killers. And these are things I want you to watch out for. You want to watch out for some marriage killers? These are giants in the home that can kill your marriage. Marriage killers. There's 12 of them that he wrote down. Now, there's other things that can be included here, but these are general numbers. Listen to this. Number one of a marriage killer is overcommitment and physical exhaustion. Overcommitment, physical exhaustion. What is that? This condition is especially destructive for young couples who are trying to get started in profession or in a school. Listen to this. Do not try to go to college, work full time, have a baby, manage a toddler, fix up a house, and start a business at the same time. That's a lot of stuff. Because all those things are going to occupy your time, and you're not going to have enough time to give to your spouse. It sounds ridiculous, but many young couples do just that and are then surprised when their marriages fall apart. And why wouldn't they? The only time they see each other is when they are worn out. Husbands and wives must reserve time for one another if they hope to keep their love alive. If they're just always busy and never home, how can you expect that relationship to work? One of the most important parts of marriage is communication. To talk to each other. That's the reality of any relationship. If we're not in communication with our Lord, what's going to happen? It's going to grow distant, isn't it? And before you know it, you're back in the things of this world all over again. It's the same thing with marriage. We've got to be very committed to each other, and overexhaustion and too much work and no time at home and not enough time with your husband or your wife, it's going to be destructive. And so we need to assess sometimes our lives and begin to figure, what is taking all of my time? Sometimes it's just one of those satellite dishes. Huh? Sometimes it's just too much stuff, and we've got to go there and be willing to let go of some of those things. Why? Because you love your wife. Because you love your husband. Amen? To be able to give more time to each other. Now that doesn't mean you have to be there with your wife 24/7. That's destructive in and of itself. I don't mean that to sound as harsh as it did. But sometimes you need some space. Amen? He needs his space. She needs hers. You've got to give it to each other. But don't be so much apart that you're never together. You have to be able to communicate with each other. Amen? Because this is one of the marriage killers. Number two, listen to this one. Excessive credit and conflict over how money will be spent. Money can be a marriage killer. Too much debt. The monkey on the back. It's just overwhelming. I mean, you just seem like you're just working to pay off those credit cards and those debts, and it seems like you never make any headway. And to top it all off, you're not paying your tithes. Now, the first thing to help in getting all that situated, if you start paying your tithes, you'll be surprised how God helps you out. Now, I'll just say that. But going back to debt, an overwhelming conflict of how to pay those debts can be a marriage killer. Listen to this. They say to pay cash for consumable items or don't buy it. Be careful. There's what's called consumerism. Anybody ever heard of the consumer? Right? You've heard of the consumer. That's the one that goes and buys. And our stores are built to attract the consumer. That's when you go into the store and you only have $5 in your pocket, but then all of a sudden you see that sale. I mean, it's like, man, I gotta buy it now or I'll never be able to buy it. And it's one of those nice charbroil barbecues. It costs $300. It used to cost $500. But you only have $5. The consumer says, well, I'll just put it on credit. But the wise person will say, I don't need that. I really don't need it. Because then you end up in debt. And then it's one of those high interest credit cards. And then you end up paying not only the $300 for the thing, but you end up paying the $500 you thought you were saving. These people out there, these commercials, the stores, they are so smart. And they attract the consumer. Those are the ones that just see anything and they have to buy it. They have to have it now. No, you don't. Think before you buy. Be wise. Because if you get into too much debt and you're just literally working to pay off that debt, you don't even have money to take your wife out for a date, it's going to bring destruction. Did you hear that? That's a marriage killer. Too much credit. Don't spend more on a house or a car than you can afford, leaving too few resources for dating, short trips, babysitters. Why do you need babysitters? So you can get a loan. Allocate, or in other words, put your funds with the wisdom of Solomon. That's a marriage killer. Number three. You want to hear number three? It's a simple one. It's called selfishness. Selfishness, a marriage killer. There are two kinds of people in the world, the givers and the takers. A marriage between two givers can be a beautiful thing. Friction is inevitable for a giver and a taker. But two takers can claw each other to pieces within a period of weeks. Selfishness will devastate marital partners in short order. Selfishness. Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes within that marriage relationship, sometimes within that marriage, one is a giver and they are ready to help anyone that asks of help. The other one is also a giver, but they're more cautious in their giving. Anybody know what I'm talking about? To be honest with you, you need both. You need to have balance. Because there are people that know how to manipulate your giving. And the other will say, stop. They help you to stop. How many know what I'm talking about? They're a little bit more hesitant. And you don't give if they're not letting you go. Man, you want to fight? How many know what I'm talking about? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. All of a sudden he comes home and it says, oh, I just went and bought a $1,000 computer. And she's like, what? You didn't tell me? Right? You better communicate with your wife because then you're in for it. Save yourself the heartache. Communicate. Amen? You know, she would probably have said, go ahead. If all you said, I need a computer and it's cost $1,000, but this is the reason why, and so and so and so and so, and I have to do this and this and that. And then she's more willing to give if you just talk. But you don't do that. Oh, man. I'm telling you what, it's going to be a rough night. It could end up being a rough week if you're not careful. Right? Communication. Number four, listen to this one. I already mentioned a little earlier, but unhealthy relationships with the in-laws. A marriage killer. If either the husband or the wife has not been fully emancipated, that means cut out or separated from the parents, it is best not to live near them. Hey, it's the truth. If your wife is always wanting to be with her parents, then try to get a house outside of that town because it'll destroy your marriage. If he's always wanting to be with mommy, there needs to be the separation. Leave the nest or it will destroy. Listen to this. says, it's best to live not to live near them. Autonomy, that means separation or living your own separate life, is difficult for some mothers and fathers to grant. And close proximity is built for trouble. Listen to me. When you're married and all of a sudden the mother-in-law calls and says, you should be doing this and you should be doing that and you should do this and do that. What's the wife going to think? It's none of her business. Right? Or his mom calls over and says, you should be doing this, and you should be raising your children that way, and you should send them to this school, and you should do this and that. What is she going to think about his parents? Mind your own business. It can be destructive. Even the parents, those of us that have children, you know, some of them are headed almost out the door to school or one day get married. We've got to learn to keep our noses out of their business and let them learn to be the husband and wife they're supposed to be and get along with each other. Did you hear that? Amen? Amen. We really do as parents. We've got to learn to let them go. Mm-hmm. Let that little bird fly. Sometimes for some of them, you got to get them and get them by the seat of the pen and kick them out. Some of them have to be kicked out of the nest. Yeah, I'm serious. Some of them have to get out there. They got to go. They got to grow. They've got to become adults. Amen? Amen? Some of them have to be literally given the boot out. But the reality is unhealthy relationships with the in-laws can be a marriage killer. And we've got to separate. Amen? And live our own life. Now, I'm not saying that the mother-in-law, father-in-law can't give their opinion or they can't come to your house and spend time with you and you go to their house and spend time with them. That's not what we're talking about. I mean, God forbid, we're family. Amen? I love my in-laws. I love going to Texas. I'm serious. I like going to their house. And I know they like me and I like them. But I don't want to live there. Amen? Amen? My wife loves my family. But I know she don't want to live there. We are our own family unit. Amen? Thank God for family. Thank God for closeness. But God forbid the meddling. Because that will bring destruction. Amen? Number five. Unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. You think he's going to be so perfect and he's just going to be Mr. Show up on time all the time, and he fails you. You think she's going to be all that and she's going to be this way and she fails you. Unrealistic expectations. Listen to this. Some couples come into marriage anticipating rose-covered cottages, walk down these beautiful lanes and unmitigated joy. They feel like they're just going to be so happy all the time. There's no way a marriage between two imperfect human beings can deliver on those expectations. The late counselor Jean Lush believed, and I agree, that this romantic illusion is particularly characteristic of American women, who expect more from their husbands than they are capable of providing. The consequent disappointment is an emotional minefield. Don't have such high expectations. He's human. He's going to make his mistakes. Let him be human. And God forbid, don't ever compare him to someone else's husband. Woo, you want to fight. You want some destructive fire in the home, then you start comparing him to someone else. Woo. Or you start comparing her to someone else's wife. Woo. I've seen this. I've seen it. Let him have room to make mistakes. Let him be human. Let her be human. Understand the reality of the physiology of the human body is not always going to be that way. He's not always going to be all nice, prim, and with a six-pack and muscles. One day he might have a gut. Right? And she's not always going to remain that twig. There's maturity that happens. You have one child, two children, three, four. Human physiology, age, the slowing of the metabolism, this reality. You don't love them for their looks. You love them for who they really are. Amen. Amen? And don't ever compare. Don't ever think, oh. And don't even look at your pastor and think, oh, they must have the perfect marriage relationship. Man, they must just, oh, man, they're like, oh, God just always with them. They're always at peace. The enemy hates your pastor and would love to bring him down just like he wants to destroy your marriages, if not more so. But I've got to be intentional about guarding the home as best I can. I can guarantee you I'm not perfect. But there's things that we can do. Look at this other one. Space invaders. A marriage killer. Space invaders. By space invaders, we're not referring to aliens from Mars. Rather, it's for those who violate the breathing room needed by their partners, quickly suffocating them and destroying the attraction between them. Jealousy is one way the phenomenon manifests itself. Another is a poor self-concept, which leads to insecure spouse that builds a cage around the other. It often suffocates the relationship. Love must be free, and it must be confident. Space invaders. Space invaders. You ever had somebody come into your house and overstay their welcome? That can destroy a home. Now, it's one thing to be nice and to help family members or close friends out and let them come and stay at your house for a while. I mean, there's everything right about that, right? But there can come a time when they've stayed too long, they've overstayed their welcome, and before you know it, you go in and you're like, why are they still there? They're sitting in my chair. I want to watch the show I want to watch, and they always have it on that channel. I want to spend time with my wife, and they're just always over there talking because they're related. Oh, he's just always hanging out with them. He's never home. Space invaders. Did you know when you got married to your wife, not your best friend? I mean, let me correct that. She should be your best friend that you married, yes, but not your literal best friend that you grew up with. There comes a time when there is separation from those relations and where your priority is your wife or your husband, and they have stepped down a rung. You follow what I'm saying? I'm not saying don't be friends with them. I'm not saying to not hang around with your cousins and your primos and your friends. No, we're relational people. We like to hang out. Amen? But there comes a point where those things have taken a lower rung. Even the doctors told us about that in regards to pets. We had a little dog at the house. Her name was Annie. She was with me and Adelina for years. Then she got pregnant. Amos. And we went to the doctor. And the doctor said, you got to remember, even the pets have to take a lower rung. Because you got to spend more focus on your child than your pets. It's the wisdom of the world, right? It's true. Your child needs to be number one, not little puppy Annie. But think about your relationship with your husband and wife. When you said, I do, you put her up onto a realm of being one and devoted to, in love with, that you're going to give her more time than you're going to give your best friends, the ones you used to hang out with. Follow what I'm saying? She is priority. He is priority. Amen. Space invaders. And if you're helping someone out, they've overstayed their welcome. God give you wisdom on how to handle that situation appropriately. Amen? Because sometimes it's difficult to be able to tell them, hey, it's just too long. Amen? But sometimes it's necessary, even for the sake of the marriage. Another one. Should I even mention this one? I better not. I think this one's got too much stuff in it that we're not going to want to stop. So we'll put a line there, and we'll start with that one next time. And then we'll get into children and then the workplace. Okay? We're going to get through this, but I think it's very important, right? Amen. God is concerned about our marriages. The Bible says in Malachi, God hates divorce. God hates the putting away. That means divorce. He despises that. You see, our relationship with our husband and wife is a picture of Christ and his relationship with the church. And Satan despises what that reflects. And so we've got to understand that God hates divorce, but God wants to help us in our marriage relationships. Amen? Amen. But I say, be intentional about that love language. Learn what it is and try to meet that love language in your spouse. But also beware of these things that can kill a marriage. There's a lot of things that can kill them. But if we're intentional about putting safeguards in our homes, our lives, it'll help us to go and continue in how we get along. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, I ask that you would help what we've discussed today to have a lasting effect in our hearts and our lives. I pray that it would truly bear fruit, Lord, that we would see our marriages and our relationships begin to blossom in a way that they've never have before. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to love each other, and that, Lord, as a byproduct, there would be respect for each other as well. I pray that, Lord, again, use your word to teach us, to develop us, we pray. And again, be with us the remainder of our time together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you.